ThomasGod.net.
Hello, Brother Thomas.
Hey, Sister Mary. What you got this time?
Brother Thomas, I would like to do a review to see if I understand what we have learned about the promise of God. The first promise that God made to man before he created man took place in the imagination of God's mind. This love that God had for the creature called man is also the reason that God made this promise. This first promise that God made towards man can be found in Titus 1:2, which reads, "In hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." This promise was made by God, who swore to himself to keep this promise, and the promise that God swore to give men was eternal life, or an eternal existence with God, living in a body upon the planet called Earth, experiencing God's creation. For without any of these, man cannot have eternal life. You see, being a spirit, we cannot live in a material world where things must be handled unless we have a material body. Now, the setting for this promise, according to Titus 1:2, took place before time began. And according to this verse, the word world means time. Now, time began for mankind in two ways. The first is the 24-hour period, which began on the first day of creation. At the end of the first day, God said, "And the evening and the morning were the first day," which could not take place unless the earth was spinning. Day and night only exist as nations face the sun, creating daylight for those nations facing the sun. But when those same nations are not facing the sun, we have a lack of light called night. This can only happen when the earth is spinning. Then on the fourth day is where we see God making years, months, and seasons. This can only take place when the earth is revolving around the sun, which takes 365 days to make a complete trip around the sun. Now, Brother Thomas, she also told us that because of this promise of eternal life that God made to man and swore to himself, this is the very reason all that is created exists, and that includes us. Also, this promise is the very reason that we continue to exist, and why the history of the human race exists today, which leads to the understanding as to the strength that makes all of God's promises a sure thing, and that is, it is completely impossible for God to lie. This truth of God's character is the reason why God did not destroy Adam and Eve and start over. This characteristic of God is also why, when God destroyed the world by a flood, he kept Noah and his family alive. I also now understand that all of man's history is racing towards one purpose, and that is God keeping his promise. The book of Revelation is the fulfillment of this promise. So man continues to exist and live and reproduce because of this one promise that God must keep to the human race. This also brings us as to why this promise is the foundational promise, because every other promise must be connected in God's keeping his promise to the human race. The comparison of the foundation of a house in comparison to the promise of eternal life found in Titus 1:2 is that, like the foundation of a home gives strength to the wooden structure of a house, so does God's character of not being able to lie give strength to the promise of eternal life. And if any other promise is connected to the promise of life, then that promise must also be kept as well. God's non-lying character is the cement of the foundation. Now, if any person enters into this promise with God, they enter into his character of keeping to do what he promised. I also understand that because of the ability that God has, that it is impossible for him to not keep his promise to those who enter into a promise with him, and that once entered, there is nothing that can remove us from the ability of keeping his word to us. Now, whether we are perfect or imperfect in our character, there is nothing that we can do as Christians that can make him deny what he has promised to you. Now, I also understand that the second promise took place in Genesis 3:15 after the fall of the human race by Adam and Eve. I also understand that after our fathers and mothers, Adam and Eve had a chance to get eternal life simply by choosing the right tree, that God gathered all those involved in this historical event to confront the guilt of each party. Also, I understand that the serpent was not a cold-blooded reptile when convincing Eve to choose the wrong tree, which would bring death instead of life. In fact, he was similar to a cow or a buffalo in appearance, having four legs. He did not crawl upon his belly until after God's judgment, which God pronounced after the crime. I also understand that God's promises are worded in such a way to reveal more than one understanding, and that a lot of God's promises are also prophetic in that they promise what will happen in the future. Which leads us to the first part of Genesis 3:15, which states, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is God speaking to the four-legged creature called a serpent. In this first part, God is saying he is going to allow a hostile behavior between the serpent and the woman. The next part says, and between the seed or descendant of the serpent, and the seed or descendant of the woman. This can be taken that this would result in a hostile behavior between the serpent and the human race. When after the serpent is transformed into that cold-blooded reptile that crawls upon the ground, known today as snakes, this hostile behavior does exist even today between the descendant or children of the woman and snakes. I also understand that Eve's name is never used here, but the word woman is used referring to all women and their children. I also understand that the serpent was able to talk and reason, which we can see in his discussion with Eve. I also understand that there is also an invisible guest here in our party of criminals, and that is the one to whom indwelt the serpent, which was Satan. Satan in Revelation 12 is represented by the name of that old serpent. Now, as you reveal to us in the gospel, that if Satan indwelt Judas to use him as an instrument to crucify Christ by his betrayal in Luke 22:2, so also did he use the serpent to tempt Eve to bring down the human race. Now this brings us to another view of the word woman, and that it also is referring to not just women in general, but also to one particular woman. This woman, whose name would be Mary, the mother of Christ. I understand that, like in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3, where we see the family tree of Mary and Joseph, that only the fathers are named, and that is because the man is the carrier of life or seed. But in Genesis 3:15, it says the seed of the woman. A woman does not carry seeds in her unless placed in her by the man. Now, another take on the word seed is found in Galatians 3:16, which identifies the seed to be Christ. If this seed is Christ, that makes this woman Mary, his mother. And in Matthew 1, it tells us that Joseph did not have physical relations with Mary until after the birth of Christ. In Matthew, it also tells us this seed was placed in her, not by man, but by God through the Holy Spirit. Now, Brother Thomas, is my understanding correct?
Yes, Sister Mary. And if any of the radio audience would like a copy of this program or any other broadcast, please send us an email to the promise of God at t_sowell@sbcglobal.net or write us at the promise of God, 545 Big Leaf Road, San Antonio, Texas, 78264. Or you may call us at 1-210-626-1416 or contact us on our cell phone at 1-210-334-9881 for any of the copies of this program and any question that you may have. We also have a webpage at thepromiseofgod.net, as well as a podcast at automatic.com under the address of christ1automatic.com. Here you may find many, if not all, of the radio broadcasts that we have done, where we reach out to the world with our programs. See you next time at thepromiseofgod.net. I'm going to go to the next one.